verse at a time. And we would be hard-pressed to find better verses in the Bible than the ones that we have before us tonight. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But for the sake of context, I'm going to read verse 3 through 11. You know, it's interesting how we get excited if we meet someone who is famous. We want to tell everyone. We want to post it on social media. How much more so with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what a picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text before us tonight. So this is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And here's our text for today. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a passage that we have laid before us. And I titled this message, "Long Live the King." And you will see why by the end of this sermon, hopefully. So the Apostle Paul, in this section of Philippians, is focused on the church being unified. And the only way that they're going to be unified and stand against the opposition of this wicked, fallen, God-hating world is if they look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. They have to be humble in order to be unified. And when they're unified, they will stand, they will strive, and they will suffer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this section in Philippians, specifically verse 5 through 11, has had many pages written about it. And the point of this passage is not for you to better defend the deity of Jesus Christ, although you should be able to do that, and we learn a lot about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text. But the main reason Paul put this here is so that we would see the greatest example of what humility is, and that is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled verses 3 and 4 when it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And this mind, this attitude, brought the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Aren't we glad that the Lord Jesus Christ did not look to his own interests, but to our interests, that caused him to come into this world to save sinners? He died on the cross for rebels like us. He cried out, "It is finished." He died, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And this leads us into our passage for this evening, verses 9 through 11. And we'll look at this text underneath two headings. The first heading will be the supreme exaltation, and then the second heading will be the supreme submission and confession. So first, the supreme exaltation. Paul writes in verse 9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." So we see that word, therefore, and we have to look back at the preceding verses. And we see verses 6 through 8, where the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display in him coming, dying for us, and as a consequence of his humiliation, the Father exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that it is God who exalts Jesus. The Father vindicated his beloved Son because of the Son's redemptive work on our behalf. And the Father didn't just exalt him, it says he highly exalted him. This is a super exaltation, a hyper exaltation. Jesus Christ is far above everyone else. He is incomparable. He is in a class by himself. And this exaltation begins at the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And as we look through the book of Acts, the apostles loved to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go through and you highlight or underline every time you see resurrection, you're going to spill a lot of ink because the apostles were preaching the resurrection. And just by quick application, when we share the gospel with people, we don't want to leave Jesus in the tomb. A lot of times we're like, Jesus died for our sins, but then we forget to say, he rose again from the dead and he is alive forevermore and he's mighty to save. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said in Acts 2, verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Acts 5, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus when you murdered him by hanging him on a tree." The resurrection is God the Father's amen to Jesus's "it is finished." Karl Marx is dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Charles Taze Russell is dead. Every pope is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is God, that everything that he said is true, and that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover the sins of all those who come to him. And the resurrection fulfills prophecy. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this. We're going to get a lot of Bible tonight. We need more Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8. And the Word of God reads, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Catch that, according to the Scriptures. "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." So the resurrection fulfills prophecy. And after Jesus' resurrection, he remained on the earth for 40 days. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "To whom," that is to the apostles, "he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Could you imagine those 40 days walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching you about the kingdom of God? So we have Jesus' resurrection, He's here on earth teaching the apostles. And then we come to the ascension. So flip with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46 to 53. Luke 24, verse 46 to 53. And here we have Luke's version of the Great Commission, starting in verse 46. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Don't you just love that? And that is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Then verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And what's their response? Really, the only response. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Imagine the scene. This should move us. This is meant to transform our lives. We celebrate the resurrection, and we should also celebrate the ascension. And remember the disciples watching Jesus ascend into heaven. Then the two angels stood there and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. Do we long for that day? Do we just look into the sky and say, "I cannot wait for my Savior to split the sky, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess"? But before we get to the return, we have to talk about Jesus's coronation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Again, Peter at Pentecost preaching boldly, he says in chapter 2, verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," and the right hand is the place of highest rank, authority, and power. Acts 5, verse 31 says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Friends, picture the scene. The God-man, Jesus Christ, steps into heaven for the first time. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, has always existed. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. The Father sent the Son into the world to redeem sinners like us. The Son of God was given the name Jesus at his birth. We remember Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, these truths just rock our minds. They stretch our minds. Jesus' divine nature has no beginning. Jesus has always existed. He is the everlasting God, but his human nature began when he was born in Bethlehem. So there are two natures, the human nature and the divine nature, in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in our place. Then he dies in our place. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. A man sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. Glorified humanity in union with deity sits on the throne forever and evermore. Behold your king. Hebrews chapter 1 puts it so well. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Does this not just stir up our hearts as we gaze upon the beauty, the glory, and the majesty of Jesus Christ? Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. This is astonishing. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So flip with me back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Well, what is this name that Jesus is given? Some say it's Jesus, but I don't think that's the name that this text is talking about. I think it is Lord. Look down at verse 11. Paul waits to reveal this. It's like he's trying to build up the suspense. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Greek word here that is used for Lord is kurios. And the term Lord not only speaks of authority and absolute sovereignty, but it also speaks of God's personal name, Yahweh. That is the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, or Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. This is probably the clearest statement in the entire Bible of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that the point of this text is not to defend the deity of Jesus Christ, but this is very helpful. So take your JW friends and your Mormon friends to this text. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. John MacArthur writes, the exaltation did not concern Christ's nature or eternal place within the Trinity, but his new identity as the God-man. In his exaltation, Jesus received back his glory now as the resurrected, ruling, and reigning God-man seated upon the throne. Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 5? He cried out to the Father, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Every single person who has ever lived will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. This should change the way we see people. Every person, the great, the small, the wealthy, the poor, they're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And how could we forget the Apostle Paul preaching to pagans on Mars Hill? He preached, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And friends, Jesus' exaltation also includes him being the high priest for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, Jesus Christ is praying for you. He is praying for his people. What comfort that brings. Robert Murray McShane said this, one of my favorite quotes, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." And he goes on to say, "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Don't you just love that? And how could we not mention Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16? "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Dear Christian, run to Christ. Trust Christ. We have access to him, and he wants us to come to him. Remember Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So much for all those people who say, "Well, your God is so distant from you." No, Jesus Christ came to us, and he is with us always to the end of the age. And he rules the entire universe for the good of his people. And he is going to one day return in great power and glory, and every eye will see him. And this leads me to my second point, the supreme submission and confession, verses 10 and 11, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now I want you to flip with me back to Isaiah chapter 45. I really want you to see this connection. It's amazing. Paul is alluding to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. But I'm going to read verse 22 to 25 for the sake of context. And verse 22 is the verse that the Lord used to birth Charles Haddon Spurgeon into the kingdom. Verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." Here it is. "That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Philippians 2, 9 through 11, heretics will take and twist, and they will say, "Oh, this is teaching universalism, that everyone is saved." Well, they'd have to throw away the rest of the Bible, because the clear testimony of the Bible is that not everyone is saved. And just here in Isaiah 45, we see in verse 24, it says, "To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him." Those are the people who are rebelling against God. They will be ashamed on that last day. They'll be put to shame. But look at verse 25. "In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. That's believers. Those who put their faith in Christ, they will glory on that great and awesome day. Romans 10, verse 9. We should have these verses memorized. These are great for evangelism. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And by implication, we know that everyone who does not call upon the Lord will not be saved. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to see 2 Thessalonians. Let's flip there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. And these are sobering verses. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the believers are going to glory on that day, but the non-believers will find that the return of Christ is the worst possible day for them. So go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 with me. Paul writes that every knee should bow. When he says this, he's speaking of submission to an authority that is far greater than you. And he also says in verse 11 that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To confess here means to openly agree with a fact that is so plain. When Christ returns, it is going to be obvious that this is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Every intelligent, rational being will bow to Jesus Christ. He returns and knees are hitting the ground and tongues are going up in confession. Every intelligent being. He says, of those in heaven, this speaks of angels and all the redeemed saints. Of those on earth, this speaks of the redeemed, God's people. The unredeemed, demons, and Satan who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then he writes of those under the earth. And this speaks of those unredeemed who are already suffering in hell. And also all the demons that are already confined to hell. The point here is that everyone will bow to Jesus Christ. The great, the small, Hitler, Stalin, Nero, they would say Caesar is Lord. Well, he's going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every ruler, every king, every president will bow to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. This will be the greatest day for believers and the worst of days for non-believers. For believers, we will willingly and joyfully and gladly bow our knee to our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd, and we will joyfully confess Jesus Christ is Lord, because we have been confessing this since the moment the Lord saved us. And we're confessing this tonight. But non-believers will be forced to bow their knee, and they will grudgingly confess Jesus Christ is Lord in great terror as they see their judge returning to damn them. Jesus is coming back as a conquering king. They will confess and they will be cast into the lake of fire, eternal conscious torment. And this should just stir our hearts to make Christ known, because today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of mercy. God is saving sinners. Well, the shepherds at night first heard that Jesus is Lord, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We joyfully confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and one day everyone will see him and they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the end of the story. We know the end of the story, and we should live in light of this day. This should change our daily lives and how we live. And look with me briefly here at the end of verse 11. What's the ultimate purpose of Christ's exaltation? We see it at the end of verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. The Father is supremely glorified in the supreme exaltation of His Son. Here we see the mystery of the Trinity on display. There is one true and living God, and this one God eternally exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power, and in glory. And this is a foundational Christian doctrine. And just so you know, heretics go in and they distort the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they always attack the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, and even the humanity of Jesus Christ at times. Walter Hansen, a commentator, commenting on verse 11, he said this: yet there is no division or competition between the Lord Jesus and God the Father. For the Lord Jesus obeys the will of the Father, and the universal worship of Jesus as Lord fulfills the will of God the Father. This is amazing. There is an other directedness of the members of the Trinity. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. And the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. We see this in John 16, verse 14. Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he says, He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So this other's directedness is true of the members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Should it not be true in the body of Christ that we should have an other's directedness? Our minds are stretched. Our hearts are enlarged by these truths. And we can only cry out with the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Life is about the glory of God. We were made for him. We were made to glorify God. There's no higher purpose than that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And many of you have probably heard this quote. John Piper famously said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So what glorious truths we find in this passage. And this is meant to move us. This is meant to radically transform form us. And this passage should produce in us deep humility. It's impossible to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ and be prideful. It's impossible to preach the gospel to yourself and then walk away prideful. Preaching the gospel to yourself is the great pride crusher. And this is why I always say, preach the gospel to yourself every day, because we forget it every single day. And Jesus lived out the principle that he taught in Luke 14, verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, be clothed with humility. Don't you just love that language? Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I couldn't help but think about the Great Commission. When we are humbling ourselves before the Lord, we will want to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus, in Matthew 28, familiar words, but if you're like me, you often have spiritual amnesia, and we need reminders constantly. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what our spring equipping conference is on, right there. Teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's discipleship. And then Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. That's more comfort than I could ever imagine. That's all I need. He's with me through the thick, the thin, the highs, the lows, whatever it may be. He does not leave nor forsake his people. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So from here, we want to go out and serve our King with joy. Live for him. Make him known. Have the same attitude as him. Everything you do, think, and say should be done to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. He is the Lamb who was slain. He was lifted up to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Long live the King. Let's go to the King in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that you have sent your Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could never live, died the death we deserved, and rose again from the dead. And through him, we are given eternal life, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with you, the new birth, righteousness. Oh Lord, the list goes on and on. Everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need is in Christ. If we have Christ, we have all that we would ever need. We can have everything taken from us, and we will still say, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my portion. Therefore, I am satisfied in him. So Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts, that we would never look to this world for satisfaction, but we would look to the one who said, I'm the bread of life, that he is the living water. And Lord, we pray that we would be bold and courageous to make him known in a culture that does not want to hear the gospel, Lord, because we know there is coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every person that we see throughout our lives will stand before Christ. And today's a day of salvation. Yes, he will judge them if they die in their sins. But Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus will save this day. So help us to make Christ known, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.